May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So the readings today present us with three very different images of God. As we saw, they were summed up by Paul in his note to the Ephesians as well in welcoming new members. The first image we get from Isaiah. There's a vast temple with God sitting on a throne, even higher than the stepladder, and his robe filling the temple. And there's so much singing, the threshold of the temple trembles and shakes. It fills the universe with creative energy. And our gospel gives a totally different image of God and a totally different atmosphere. Nicodemus meets Jesus. He's a seeker after truth and a member of the Sanhedrin, a ruler of his people. He spent a great deal of time in and around the great new temple of Herod. He was near the center of power in both religion and politics. And yet, he comes in secret, under cover of darkness, to meet this preacher and healer, and says, "No one could do the works you do unless he was from God, unless he was from Anno, from above." Nicodemus seeks God under cover of darkness. And so this second image of God is not a vast, wonderful experience of the temple, but a person-to-person meeting with a human being, a quiet conversation, gradually going deeper into the meaning of life. And then Jesus, the man, points to a third image, the Spirit. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And John begins to unfold a whole theme of his gospel, this theme of the indwelling Spirit, the intermingling of above and below. Jesus will eventually tell his disciples he's going away in body so that his Spirit may come. A Spirit will lead them and us into all truth. So this third image is a life-giving energy to be seen and felt and responded to. So each of these ways of seeing God adds something to our understanding. So let's look at each in turn. First, Isaiah's vision reminds us that the presence or power in the universe that we call God, this being, belongs to another realm in some sense. God is somehow other, somehow resists being domesticated and made ordinary. Isaiah's vision reminds us that sometimes there are these overwhelming senses. We may get them in huge spaces, in a Durham cathedral, for example, or a forest of tall trees, or a vast landscape in New Zealand. It can be a sense of being so small and yet being recognized. It can communicate a deep truth about our relationship to the universe and keep alive a rumor of the vast otherness of God. And in that moment, we can get a profound sense of knowing our place in the family of things. We may see our lives from a larger and a different perspective. Isaiah, from his own account, was shaken to the core by his experience. It changed his life forever. He was sure he had witnessed something that people were not supposed to see, God himself, in all his heavenly power and might. "Holy, holy, holy," he thought he heard the seraphim sing. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." We say it every time we worship together in communion in the Sanctus. Isaiah had seen the power of the living God. But here's the interesting thing. The truth of this episode is not only about the power and otherness of God, it's also about the limitations of God in one sense. For all the power there was expressed in that vision, the most moving and central part of the story is not a voice that speaks out of power, but a voice that asks a question. And the question is almost plaintive. It's almost pleading. From this high throne comes a voice saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Where's the power and vastness gone now? This power needs people. This high above needs down below. And it's the connection, the channel between these two realms that's going to make a difference. This God needs people to say, as Isaiah did, "Here am I. Send me." And it needs to hear that voice before we're ready to be sent. When we don't feel prepared, when we don't feel that we're qualified. God needs people who can be a channel to his word and peace and justice in the chaos of this world, to bring love and kindness where there is only competitiveness and fear. And this is what this journey of faith is about, the journey that Martin and Emma have joined us in today. Here am I, send me. And we don't have to do it alone. And for many of us, we can't do it alone. We need each other. That's why we celebrate when we have new members to help share in this work. A real celebration of a sharing and a joint commitment that we all make, that we all renew, to say, "Here am I," even when we don't feel qualified. And then the second image of God for Nicodemus. No big, vast noise here, but quiet, and just this urgent thirst to get to know God through this man, Jesus. And this man, Jesus, offers Nicodemus a puzzling challenge. You have to be born again. Being born again, a question you and I may have been asked many times in the street. Are you born again? Are you born literally from anno, anophen? Are you born from above? And it usually means, when asked, have you had an experience like Isaiah? Have you been challenged and changed in an instant? And some of us may have, and if that's happened, that is wonderful, truly wonderful, and not to be rejected or sniffed at or be sniffy about. That is wonderful. But for many of us, the challenge and the change takes place more like Nicodemus, in secret and little by little. It's often interesting to see how many times it's only in looking back that we realize things that have changed the trajectory of our lives. And often it may have happened, of course, without our knowing. I was reminded of some research by a very famous child psychiatrist called Michael Rutter. Professor Michael Rutter's research on, he'd done research on women who are now grown up but have been in care when they were young. And of course, there were vast differences in how well they did when they grew up. Some of them suffered terribly, I think. Others did really well. And he was interested in knowing, well, what accounts for that difference? And he'd noticed something interesting in his data, that many of these women had had, as a teenager, a pregnancy. And the turning point, or one of the turning points, after the pregnancy was, did she marry the guy who got her pregnant? If she did, she had a poorer outcome. If she didn't, she went on to do quite well. That was really interesting in itself. I don't know what it says about us guys, but it's not good news. Or those guys. Anyway, he was interested in asking the question, what was it made them decide which way, to marry him or not? So he raked back through his data to see if there was anything in their past which would determine their decision when they came to that crisis point in their lives. And he found an answer. She, this young woman, tended to not fall into the trap of marrying somebody unsuitable for her if, at some point in her earlier life, she'd had some small experience of success or achievement or love. It may have been something as small as a swimming certificate for swimming the 100 yards, or a brownie badge, or a commendation for something, or a small act of love. If that was recorded somewhere in her history, it made a difference years later. And now only in retrospect could this be seen. At the time, who knew that this little reward for this child would make a difference something like 10 years later? But it did. And being born again from above can be similar, that even small events can change the direction of the paths we choose in ways that end up having large effects. Some of you may know the Robert Frost poem, which speaks to this, "The Road Not Taken." Here it is. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveller. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other. As just as fair, and perhaps having the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if ever I should come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere, ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less travelled by, and that has made all the difference. I took the one less travelled by. Apparently these small choices, small decisions can have huge effects. Christians believe that the creative power of loving kindness at the heart of the universe we call God, that can affect even those small decisions, the small intimate moments, the secret decisions. And of course, we'd love to know now, what are we going to decide to do today that might make a difference? Or perhaps we'd like the Isaiah vision to be told, or to be asked to get this definitive question of us, but it may be more like Nicodemus, wanting to know more, asking questions, not really understanding the answer, but acting anyway. This too is faith. And it brings us to our third and final image of God. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and says we need to be born of water and the Spirit. We need, he says then, to dwell in these two realms at the same time. The physical world of the here and now is given for us to see and feel and enjoy each other. And that is not despised. That is the world into which Jesus came. That is the world of the incarnation. But Jesus brings, we believe, another realm to bear, to be intermingled with this world if we can be there to see it. A realm where we can see things in a new light, a realm where it allows us to rise up from the sort of death and destruction that our selfish egos and pursuit of power constantly get us locked into. And Nicodemus, of course, says, how? And we want to know how. We're glad he's asked that question. Yes, Nicodemus, ask him, how? But Jesus is very enigmatic. You want to know about the Spirit, Nicodemus? Sorry. It won't be tied down. You want to know where it comes from? Look at the wind moving across the landscape. We see its effects, but we don't know where it comes from. So this third image is like a sudden wind blowing up in the desert. You don't know where it comes from. But that's not all of it. You don't know where it's going either, Jesus says. Just in case you thought, well, at least we know where it's going to blow us. No, you don't know where it's going. And that's so true to our experience, that we don't know where the Spirit will lead once we've said, here am I, send me. Who would have thought a few years ago that each of us would be sitting here in this place? When you think of all the decisions, large and small, that have brought us here to this place right now. It might have been a big vision like Isaiah. It might have been meeting a personal saviour. It might have been that gradually you came to recognise the gentle wind of the Spirit blowing, bending the direction of your life in a certain direction. Might have been a sudden gust of wind blew you here as if by mistake. And yet here we are. And that's what we do know anyway, we're here. And whatever our image of God is, in each case there is a call, there is a drawing forth, there is a wondering where we'll go and putting ourselves somehow in this unknowing and unknown energy. Surrendering to the unknown, not trying to capture everything before we move. Listen, we're asked. Hear, we're asked. Respond, we're asked. To connect the above with the below. And our prayer is simply this, that God, the Creator who is the other, the Redeemer who we meet in person, and the sustaining Spirit whose effects we can see even though we don't know where it comes from and don't know where it's going. That this God may bless each of us and Martin and Emma and their family. Each of us as we venture forward to journey together. May God bless us all. Amen. So let us have a moment of silence and just listen to the children.